Let us pray. Father, your word is precious to us, and how I pray this morning it would become all the more precious, because through it we find life, through it we find you, through it we find the Savior who has come, as we've already sang this morning, to break the shackles and set us free, to set us on a new way of hope and life. So I pray, come Holy Spirit, come take this word, all that takes place in this service, use it for your glory. Use it to transform us, to free us, that we would shine more and more of the brilliance of our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen. Please be seated. The neighborhood where we lived in Houston before we moved up here to Little Rock was one of those kind of rare neighborhoods in Houston. Houston is known as a concrete city. I mean, it's just flat and everything is developed, but we lived in an area that had a lot of trees, and it had these beautiful pine trees that just towered into the sky, and these 100-year-old oak trees with branches that reached out and up and even intertwined with others nearby. And when you would walk around the neighborhood, you could easily go, nothing could take these down. These are going to last forever. Until 2008, Hurricane Ike. Now, we were the kind of family that would stay through the storm, so we never evacuated. So I remember that night, stayed put, but you could just hear all the crashing around us. And the next morning, I got out and I walked around the neighborhood, and I saw something I never saw that I would see, is the trees just snapped in two, uprooted, just gone. It was like, without the house, it would be like a forest that had been laid bare. And I couldn't help but wonder, what good can come out of this? What good can come out of something that was so destructive, that's a ruin now? Well, that's where we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 11. If you read the first 10 chapters of Isaiah, that the prophet Isaiah is speaking a word of judgment, in a sense, against the Israelites, against God's people, because they continued to turn away from him over and over. It didn't matter how gracious God was and loving he was toward them. They kept turning their back and running after other things over and over again. And so what we find is Isaiah prophesied that a nation was going to come and they were going to take them into exile. And that's the Assyrians. So the Assyrians were going to come and take the God's people into exile, where they would live for dozens of years under the oppressive reign of a government that did not care a thing about the people. But yet in the midst of their story, in the midst of this, we read in Isaiah, God brings a glimpse of hope. And at the end of Isaiah chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read these words. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. For in a little while, my fury will come to an end and my anger will be directed toward their destruction. God's anger would leave them and God would come bring destruction on the country that took them and oppressed them for so many years. And so the very last verse of Isaiah 10, you read of this mighty forest in Lebanon being wiped out. And that forest is representative of the Assyrians, that God will come and just wipe them out for all the destruction that they brought on his people. And you can look at that picture, and you can picture in your mind a forest that has been laid bare. All you see are stumps. And you wonder, can anything good come of that? Can anything good come? And the response probably for most of us looking at it, go, no, it can't. But wait. What we find is so true of our Lord and Savior, of our God, is this. God comes to us in the most surprising of ways. You ever had that experience in your own life, where you wondered how we were going to get out of this, how this was going to change, and all of a sudden you found that God came in the most surprising of ways? Isaiah 11 opens with a message of hope. We read these words in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This forest that is like dead, there's a stump. It's referred to as the stump of Jesse, and a shoot comes up. There's life coming out of that. Now, if you know who Jesse is the father of King David. And in the Old Testament, there are prophetic words given that from David's lineage will come the Messiah. And so you can think about, you're an Israelite in that day, and you know what's happening. And you hear these words, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And they are words of incredible hope that God is going to send the Messiah, one who really would deliver them out of the oppression that they've experienced for so many years. And here's what we find in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. We find the promise of a new king ushering in a new kind of world. A new king ushering in a new kind of world. 2 points I have for you this morning. We're going to unpack this briefly. The first is this. We're going to look at what are the implications of this king's reign to us. What does it mean that he is the king who has come to reign for us? And then we're going to look at the implications of his reign through us. First, let's look at the implications of Jesus' reign to us. We see in this context, in the midst of devastation, there is hope. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know the things going on in your life. But I want you to hear this. In the midst of whatever that is, there is hope. Because God comes in the most surprising of ways, he brings a Savior to meet us in those places. Our hope, friends, is not based on us trying to figure out how we could change the circumstances that we're in. That's not where our hope is found. Our hope is found in the King who came from that shoot that came up from a seemingly dead stump. So we read in chapter and verse 2 these words, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Right off the bat, we get a picture of who this king is, what kind of king he is. He's a king who's anointed. To be anointed means one is set apart for an incredible work ahead. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Sevenfold descriptions of the Spirit here. It's this number of perfection. We see more about it in the book of Revelation. But I want to tell you what this means for us. What are the implications to us today that this king is one who is anointed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Friends, it means that you and I have a king who rules today with absolute wisdom, absolute knowledge, absolute understanding, absolute counsel, absolute power. That says to me is that nothing is a surprise to him because he knows all things. And because he knows all things, you know what that tells us too? That he knows how to lead us through whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in. Friends, we've said this before, God is not a God who wound up this world and stepped back and just watches it tick like a clock. He is intimately involved in everything going on in this world, from the smallest thing in your life to the greatest thing you could imagine. He knows what's going on in the world. He's a king who rules over the entirety of this world, everything. When he sees things that don't make sense, things like injustices, divisions and conflicts. They don't make sense to you and me, but they make sense to him because he's been anointed in the fullness of the Spirit. And he knows how to engage and interact into those places. You see, God comes to us in the most surprising of ways. By knowing all things, he knows exactly how to guide us through all things. So whatever those things are in your life right now, I'm sure you could just kind of riddle them off. I want you to hear this. Because he is an anointed one with the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly what's going on, and he knows how to guide you through it. But secondly, we see what this king is like in verse 3. We read, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? It's a reverence and an awe. It's not that we should be terrified of him. We can think that's what the fear of the Lord means. That's not it. Let me give you a picture of what that can look like. Yesterday, I was going into the Little Rock Christian PA game, and I'd gotten there late, and I was walking around to meet up with a friend and his daughter. And as I'm coming around the corner, they were standing there, and she was just finishing up some cotton candy. And I came up behind her, and I was like, "Can I have some of that cotton candy?" And she turned around. She just screamed, and she held onto her dad's leg. It terrified. I felt bad that it terrified her, but she held onto her dad's leg. And I know her, and she knows me well, and I said, "It's me." And then she came and gave me a big hug. But when we think of the fear of the Lord, we think, "I'm terrified. I got to stay away." That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverence and an awe of the majesty and the glory and the holiness of who God is. That's what it says his delight was in, a reverence for God, a sacrificial adoration of who his Father is. You see, unlike the kings who had ruled before, and the Israelites knew many kings before and after, this king, the coming king, didn't rule for personal gain. Because his delight was in the fear of the Lord, he lived out of that great delight of his Father. His eyes weren't about, they weren't about him. It was about what his Father wanted to do in this world. When I think about leaders today, I think that a lot of leaders have an unhealthy preoccupation with themselves. And I wouldn't just say it's leaders. I would probably say most of us have an unhealthy preoccupation of ourselves. I've realized that a lot about me lately. I didn't know that was true until someone kind of helped point that out, and I realized I do think about myself a lot. I think we all do. But you see, Jesus, being the kind of leader he was, that his delight was in the fear of the Lord, his eyes weren't on himself. His eyes were on his Father in heaven. You see, fearing the Lord means that we take our eyes off of ourselves and we set our gaze on the glory and beauty and majesty of who our God is. You see, friends, when we have our eyes set on God instead of ourselves, the challenges that are before us become hopeful opportunities. Think about that. When our eyes are on God, when we are worshiping, giving him our praise, it absolutely changes how we interact and engage in the things that are before us. Because as we're seeking him, we're leaning on his glory, on his power, his understanding. And those challenges become hopeful opportunities. You see, this king came, and we see through him God comes in the most surprising of ways. The third thing we see about this king and his ministry to us is this: he rules out of righteousness. He is a righteous king. You can read along in verses 4 and 5. Isaiah prophesied, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Twice he's known as the righteous one. This is one of the glorious attributes of God. He is righteous. You know what it means to be righteous? It means to be right. It means to be just. It means to be lawful. That's who our God is. He is fair and right and just in everything that he does. Now, I realize you can read this and think, it doesn't sound like a very righteous God who's going to bring destruction on a people like the Assyrians. You know, we read this, "And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." And we read that, that's harsh. I like this part about God, but I don't think this part just doesn't sound right. I don't know if you wrestle with that or not. But friends, we need to hear this, and we need to see this in the context that the Israelites would have understood this. Remember, they had lived for decades under the oppression of an evil ruler, of evil governments. They knew what oppression was like. They knew what it meant to be literally in bondage. And in this prophetic word, God is bringing hope. What he's saying is this: one day, the oppressor is going to be torn down. What we need to hear is this: people who do evil will be stopped. The people who have done evil in your life will be stopped. The people who are doing evil in our world today will be stopped, because God is a righteous God, and his justice will be had. And that's a good thing, because when I have been oppressed, when I have been under that thumb, I am grateful that my God is a redeeming, rescuing God. And that's who he is, and that's how the Israelites would have heard it. They would have understood it, that God was coming among them to make right all the things that are wrong in this world. And I want you to hear personally today, Jesus has come to make right all that is wrong in your life. He's come to make right all that is wrong in your sphere here in this world. So let me ask you this question. Where do you long to see hope restored? Where do you long to see God make right those things that are wrong? Maybe you long to see restoration happen with your kids. Maybe you long to see restoration happen in your marriage. Maybe you long to see restoration happen with friendships that have gone astray. Where do you long to see things around your life restored? The question that I ask myself, and the question that many of us will ask, is this: can things actually be different than they are today? Can things actually be different than they are today? Friends, I want you to see, yes. The hope, the reality, that a force that was laid bare and a shoot began to spring up, tells us that there is hope, that what looks dire in our midst is not the end of the story. You know, when I mentioned our neighborhood, that the beautiful trees being leveled, and I thought, what good can come out of this? Can I tell you a good that came out of it? We got to know our neighbors. We got to know, now you may go, so, no, we got to really know our neighbors. When you're without power for a week and you go house to house eating out of people's freezers, you get to know your neighbors, and that was one of the greatest blessings. Every time we're back in Houston, we drive back through that neighborhood. We've got some dear friends that are still there. Friends, I want you to hear this morning the hope in this message. That even when things look bleak, there is a king who has come. There is a king who is ruling and reigning today in all of these ways. You know, the season of Advent is known as a season of waiting. And we don't like to wait very long, do we? I really don't. But I'm learning this side of heaven, that's part of life. There is a waiting. You see, the king has come, but he's coming back. Things aren't not fully made right yet, but they will be one day. And the things that I long to see come together in my life, in this city, they're starting to come together, but they're not fully there yet. But friends, we live this side of the cross. The king has come. He has begun his reign. And you know what his reign is doing? His reign is beginning to reshape this world. His reign is beginning to reshape our culture, to reshape our families, to reshape our neighborhoods. You see, because Jesus is king, he's brought a new way of life into this world. And I would even go so far as to say he is ushering in a new world in this world. If that makes sense. I want you to take a look. I'm not going to read it. I don't think we've got it on the slides. But if you read verses 6 through 9, you see a different picture of life. You see something that you would think, that could really happen. But I want you to see that's where we're headed. This is where we're headed. So we read, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. I don't know if that sounds really strange to you, but I know when there is a wolf and a lamb together on a piece of land and they're close, the wolf's going to eat that lamb. But in this new world, they're going to dwell in peace with one another. You're beginning to get a picture of this new world that this King Jesus is ushering in among us. What we see happening here is this world is being transformed. That animals of the wild will one day sit together, and instead of eating one another, they'll eat the grass and live at peace with one another. Friends, peace comes through the rule and reign of Jesus. And I want to tell you this. That's a picture of what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like, but we don't have to wait for that. We get a foretaste of it now. That the way that you and I live our lives, we would begin to represent peace, shalom, coming back into this world. You notice we've got two candles lit. The first one is the candle of hope. The second is the light of peace. This morning, what I want you to hear is the Prince of Peace has come. And because the Prince of Peace has come, he is bringing peace in this world. And this is where we see the implications of Jesus' reign through us. Friends, I want you to hear this morning. You and I have a part to play. We're not just here waiting for Jesus to return. We have a vital part to play. You see, as followers of Jesus, we have been given the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to lean into, to delight in the fear of the Lord, and to live out of the righteousness that is ours through Christ. When you and I live into this calling, when we recognize that there is a work that Jesus is doing through us in this world, we begin to see that this world is going to look different. And it already is. But it can look a whole lot different than it does today as you and I step into the shoes that we've been given, if you and I step into the calling that we've been given through Christ. You see, the kingdom of God is broken into this world. And wherever the king goes, so goes the kingdom of God, right? So what I want you all to hear this morning is wherever we go, as followers of Christ, so goes the kingdom of God. Now I want you to think about how incredible that is. Where we go, we bring the kingdom of God. That means when you go home this afternoon, you bring the kingdom of God in your home. This kingdom that's breaking in, restoring, renewing, bringing peace. We bring the kingdom of God in our vocations, wherever you go tomorrow, whether it's a place of work or home with your kids or at the park if it's a nice day. Where we go, so goes the kingdom of God. We have a role to play in this glorious story. We've got to acknowledge a few things. One of the things is this. We've got to acknowledge daily our dependence on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to recognize, I can't do this on my own. If I'm not leaning into, giving myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in me and through me, I'm not bringing much of a kingdom. Well, actually, I am. I'm bringing my kingdom to bear instead of Christ's kingdom to bear. But when we lean in and live out of what is ours in Christ, we bring the kingdom of God to bear wherever we go. You see, it's the Holy Spirit in us who enables us to live out of the fruit of the Spirit, who enables us to be people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can't do that on our own. I'm not much of those, if any of those, on my own. But when I lean into the power and presence of the Spirit, those begin to form and shape me. And so where I go, so goes the kingdom of God. So go these glorious attributes. Secondly, just briefly, we see when we live out of our calling that our delight becomes in the Lord instead of all the other stuff around us. There are a lot of things that we can delight in here, and we ought to, but may they not become ultimate delights, because they will never satisfy like the delight of the fear of the Lord. That's freedom. That's a life that is changed, because there's no freedom when we just keep looking at ourselves or just trying to satisfy our own needs. Freedom comes, friends, truly, when we delight ourselves in the Lord. And finally, we live out of this calling as we live out of the righteousness that's ours in Christ. You see, our righteousness isn't something that we muster up and try to do by good deeds. Our righteousness is a gift. We have been declared righteous in Christ by His blood. And so, can I tell you this? Righteous people do righteous things. Righteous people, when we live out of what is really ours, this identity, we begin to represent the King in His righteousness. No longer do we continue to turn a blind eye to the needs of those around us. We begin to care about the injustices in this city that we see every day. We begin to do good to our neighbors. We begin to get to know our neighbors. We begin to love them well. We begin to pursue peace and reconciliation, because that's who our God is. So friends, what I want to leave you with is this. What this world today needs is a king. What this world needs today is to see that the King has come, that there is one King, anointed in the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, delighting in the fear of the Lord, living righteousness here. And friends, when we live through what this King has given to us, we're going to begin to see, as I say often, this city being turned around for the Lord Jesus Christ. People in this Advent season living with hope instead of despair. And we get to bring the good news. So may we be people who live today into the peace that is ours through Christ. And through His grace, may we become more and more a people of peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.